Morning. How many of you have already been blessed today? Now let's just be candid. The children's parade, the choir, the congregational, the patriotism. If music like that doesn't fire you up a little bit, how many figured out your wood is really wet, okay? As a matter of fact, look around. If you see anybody that does not look like they have been blessed this morning, pinch them and make sure they're breathing, okay? It is possible they've died and forgotten to fall over. That can happen to people in church. But it is certainly an honor to be here with you, and I have been blessed and enjoyed this time together. Now, just to give you a little introduction, I'm from a little bit of an unusual family. My kids are grown now, but when they were little, I was blessed. I had a 3-year-old, a 1-year-old, and then we had twins. So that was 4 kids, ages 3 and under. Now, how many think that house was hopping for a while, all right? You know, and by the way, as parents, how many as parents have ever been tempted to murder your own child? Have you ever had that moment cross your path? I mean, you know, we turned every American into a homeschooler for a while, and most parents decided they didn't like their kids that much. But at the end of the day, kids are rolling along in the car, and the twins are about, I don't know, 4 or 5. And Danielle, the little girl twin, makes this big, bold declaration from the back seat. She says, "I've only got one mommy, but I got 2 daddies." And for just a moment, this comment troubled everyone in the vehicle, trying to figure out what the little girl was talking about. Well, you might guess she was referring to her heavenly father. But here's how she said it. She said, "I've got a heavenly father, and I've got a homely father." So out of the mouths of kids, you never quite know what is coming out next. But our ministry, as your pastor mentioned, National Center for Life and Liberty, we are certainly honored to partner with churches like this one. And by the way, how many figured out the church is the answer for America? I know we have judges and others and attorneys here that are present, and I go to court. But how many figured out the courtroom's not the answer for America? And you should be involved in what happens in your local level in Indianapolis. But how many figured out the answer's not in the state house? And a lot of attention right now on our presidential race, but how many figured out the answer's not in the White House? How many believe it is in the church house? And you know, so I have the honor of standing with ministries like yours. I tease a little bit. My ministry is keeping pastors like your pastor out of jail. And just seeing them here, I feel pretty good. You know, I mean, I'm happy about that, you know. But as we are facing, you know, challenging times, churches focus on things like keeping children safe. And by the way, how many believe if a child is safe anywhere, they ought to be safe at church? I know a lot of work goes into keeping your campus safe and dealing with finances. And now even the COVID challenges, public health and managing all of that. And so we have the privilege of working with churches like this one across America. We go to court and defend your rights. We work in Washington, D.C. also. How many figured out Washington's a little bit of a mess right now? You know, I think we ought to have like mandatory constitution training for all the elected officials. You know, let them understand exactly what the rules are. But we work in Washington, and then we try to be a voice in the culture. Certainly honored to be here today, do some television, radio, other outreaches. As you leave today, if you would like, I do have some things on the back table. There's a brochure. By the way, you can't serve God without a brochure. That's somewhere in the Bible, I'm sure. But it's on the table. You can pick up a pen. There's a business card. Tonight, if you would like, we'll give you an opportunity to sign up for our newsletter. And by the way, tonight will be a little different, maybe interactive some. We might do some questions and answers. So if you have friends or others, or maybe that burning legal question you've been wondering about for a while, well, tonight you'll have an attorney working for free. How many think that's a good deal? All right. So you can ask the questions you would like, and we'll interact and make it a fun time. And then looking forward to being with your staff and others. But as we focus our thoughts this morning on this nation, you know, I think sometimes, and I know in some measures, we're watching our history try to be rewritten and people want to denigrate or attack. But for just a moment, think about startups. I mean, we know starting a business is difficult. Some of you men and ladies here have gone out and you've gone into starting something, or maybe you're newly married and you're starting a home and there's challenges, and or you're in ministry, you go out and start something as a volunteer, as a leader. You know, getting something up and going is always a challenge because there's nothing there and you got to get it going. Well, for just a moment, as we're a reasonably young nation, think about the challenge of starting an entire country. And, you know, we kind of had really an unbelievable win in our Revolutionary War. We were up against some of the most major powers, certainly Britain and others, and we were able to prevail. And you think about just the miracle of that victory. It was kind of unbelievable. And they valued freedom. They valued the liberty we enjoy today. But there were also some practical issues. I mean, you probably remember the Boston Tea Party. A little phrase, taxation without what? Representation. They felt like they were getting their money taken and they weren't really getting the voice. And so... You know, and they were able to win this war, and all of a sudden, boom, there they are. They got this new nation. And for those of you that study civics or history a little bit, you remember the Articles of Confederation were kind of the original document, and they weren't working too well. People were bickering. By the way, how many understand people don't just bicker in church, they bicker in life. And they were arguing about power, who was in control, and money, and how taxes were going to move around. And this country, as it was getting going, almost imploded. They kind of reached a point where a lot of them said, this was a mistake. We don't have the ability to pull this off. Maybe we need to go back under England. There was tensions. There were arguments. And they came together in Philadelphia for what I would label an emergency business meeting. Now, today it's called our Constitutional Convention. But the reason they were able to get everybody together is it wasn't working. Things weren't going well. There wasn't the cooperation that they hoped. And as they came together, and you know they drafted what we now call our United States Constitution, along with its Bill of Rights, the first 10 amendments that would be attached to it. How many rejoice that they took the time and effort to really work on the document? How many rejoice it's shorter than what we passed today and call it legislation? But they also prayed and they really thought and they tried to be people of principle. And as they were getting ready to send this document out for what we'd call ratification or approval to the different states, a nervous debate broke out. And the debate was, okay, we had the Articles of Confederation, they didn't work, we think this will work better, but how will we get this thing legally to work? I mean, how will this function in our legal system? How will it operate practically? And the founders began to debate about the legal system that they would use. And there were two they were familiar with. One was out of England. Now, you might imagine all of the distrust and all of the angst towards anything out of England. So there was just a natural suspicion. I mean, England was the king and the parliament and had been the mother country. But what the English had at that time was a system of law called the common law. And what was common about it was based on a source. It was based on the authority of the Word of God. And by the way, how many believe a legal system based on the Bible is not a half bad idea? Now, there were a lot of practical reasons. The Bible was well known. Remember, this is pre-computer, obviously. But this is even pre-printed materials being widely disseminated. It was the wealthy that may have a book or access to information. And so the biblical principles were known, and so they could be applied fairly. And then they also believed the Bible to be true. And by the way, how many agree that the Bible is true? And they said, you know, this is a good, solid source that we can trust, and this will allow us to have a operational legal system. But there was a lot of angst among the founders because, again, this was the mother country, and would that look like we were acquiescing to England? And so there was debate whether they should adopt the civil law system. That was the other model. Now, it was out of France. Now, you need to remember the French were kind of their buddies at this point because the French had sort of helped them win the war, given them a little extra support, given them some resource. And so the French were well thought of, and they were deemed as allies. And they were developing a civil law system that kind of worked like this. It said if you take the smart, educated people and you give them the tough problems in the day, you let them then come up with creative solutions. And that was the civil law system. Now, you sit here this morning, you say, Mr. Gibbs, it's Sunday, I'm awake, I'm here. What's the problem with that? I mean, you got smart people, you got tough problems, you'll come up with creative solutions. Well, the difference, if you will, between the two models was there was no controlling authority under the French model. It could move around as society changed or as people changed. There was no undergirding theme to it. It was allowed to move. Now, there were a lot of Christians in France, and they would have stayed within biblical parameters, but the system itself did not require that. And those were the two models that our founders looked at. That's what they argued about. That's what they prayed over. That's what they debated. Now, many of you know what they ultimately decided. But I might tell you it's sort of remarkable if you think about it. You just study the pages of human history. Generally, when nations break away in revolution, declare themselves independent as an act of war, break away from what they deemed as tyranny from the prior regime, you don't see them then turn around and adopt the law of the nation they broke away from. But that's exactly what the founders did. They said, we will by decision choose to be a common law nation. And at that point, the phrase was born, we choose to be a nation under God. By the way, how many appreciate that decision of our founding fathers? And you look at really the remarkableness of that. What might have been deemed as a simple choice, but yet had such profundity. And then you look at the leaders. You take George Washington, the very first president of this nation, and here he is. He really is pretty popular. I mean, he is like, you know, this is pre-internet, but I mean, he is sort of the viral guy of the day. I mean, everybody respects him and holds him in esteem. He's got name recognition that's universal. And they said, you know, Mr. Washington, we want you to lead this nation. And the decision or the debate was, should we call him king? And by the way, how many are glad he chose the title president? You know, there's some that would like to announce themselves king today, but they're still just presidents. They serve at the pleasure of the people. And then they wanted him to live the rest of his life in power. And he said, no, we're going to, you know, surrender power. And he set a model where he only served the 8 years. And by the way, how many believe that was a good example also? They said, Mr. President, we want you to pick your successor. He didn't have a son necessarily, but you can pick family or you can pick and you know, kind of christen the next president of the United States. And no, we're going to have elections. And how many rejoice that he modeled taking a peaceful election and a peaceful transfer of power to a different family. And it was George Washington that said, as they wanted to swear him in and he was going to take this office, he was the one who said, would you go get the Bible? And by the way, how many believe you need the Bible to understand the Constitution? And he said, I want the Bible brought in, and that's what I want to be sworn in on. And And as we know from both President Washington, every president since to the modern day, including our current president, every president has been sworn in on the Word of God. Because he understood that to understand the principles of this government, you had to understand the truth of Scripture. Our Congress historically was sworn in on Bibles. We have now sadly changed that. We allow them to choose the text. But historically, the Bible was understood to be the basis of what would be the law or the understanding of what would be good in this country. The Supreme Court, if you ever visit, some of you have had the privilege. I know with COVID, buildings and things are a little less accessible. But if you ever go, look up in the stone over the top of where the Supreme Court sits. And there etched in the stone is Moses and the Ten Commandments. And you may say to yourself, well, why would they put a religious symbol in the Supreme Court? Well, it makes sense if you understand that American law hails to the common law, and the common law looks to the Bible and the Ten Commandments. And by the way, how many believe those were pretty good rules God gave out? Are really a cornerstone of what our jurisprudence rests on. Little known fact, there is a Supreme Court Bible. They had one from the beginning, and they lost it in a fire. And Justice Harlan in 1911 said, we cannot have the Supreme Court without a Bible, and he donated what would look like a big family Bible, kind of a big King James large Bible, and he has laid that in the Supreme Court, and every single Supreme Court justice, the final act they do before they take their seat on the court, they sign his or her name in the Supreme Court Bible. And it's underneath the words, I promise to uphold the United States Constitution and the truth of the Word of God. How many rejoice that we were founded as a Christian nation? And by the way, we can celebrate as we're enjoying a beautiful Sunday and in this beautiful campus and a wonderful part of the world. How many believe God indeed blessed the United States of America? You look at the invention, you look at the industry, you look at the churches, the ministry, the worldwide outreach of missionaries. And God indeed blesses those that put him and his word in their rightful place. But you say, Mr. Gibbs, you know, I go online, I see what's on TV. It doesn't seem like they're still quoting the Bible. It doesn't seem like they're even really talking about those issues. It seems like there's a lot of violence, a lot of anger. There's a lot of angst in our society, and we're talking about different things. What has happened in the United States of America? What caused the change? Your pastor already touched on it gently, but let me tell you what I believe happened in this country. Go into the 50s, early 60s, there's no magic date. But the people of America began to grow weary with the authority of the Word of God. People began to say, you know, that Bible says some things are always right. And by the way, how many believe the Bible does do that? How many believe God is allowed to write rules? Okay, well, he made it all. He can. And by the way, that Bible says some things are always wrong. And by the way, how many believe God's allowed to give commandments? They don't have to be suggestions or recommendations. God can say, thou shalt, thou shalt not. But the people of America began to say, I don't know. I kind of want to do what I want to do. I don't want that Bible telling me what to do. To use a Bible phrase, they began to want to do what's right in their own eyes. And you know what happened? We flipped, we undid, we went back on the decision of the founding fathers. We moved away from the common law. Matter of fact, professors and others would talk in the literature about the death of the common law, that we abandoned what had been our historical legal mooring, and we adopted exactly what our founding fathers rejected. We have educated people. Sometimes we can tease whether they're smart or not, but they're certainly educated. And we give them creative problems. There are issues in our day, challenges, things that need to be addressed. And they come up with creative solutions, but here's the problem. There's no controlling moral authority. And as we've moved away from the standard in our society, our courts and our legislatures have followed right behind. You say, well, Mr. Gibbs, how do we turn it back? How do we reverse it? Well, you saw it up on the screen when the choir was singing. There's a verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 that I think a lot of times we kind of zoom past it because we jump past the first three words. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, and in that verse, God does not say if the judges do anything. And he also doesn't say if the elected officials or if the president or if any evildoers or any leaders. You know what he says? He says, if my people. Say those three words with me. If my people. Now, for just a moment, and we're not going to be long this morning, but God himself said if. Think about that. Every person here has a decision. Now, if you could say, nice service, enjoyed it, but I'm going to just go home, live my life, do my thing, and I hope nobody does this, but you can say no to God himself. But this morning, when God says, if my people, we all have the opportunity to say yes and to be part of the solution and to watch God do what only he can do. Turn quickly in your Bibles to the verse, 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, and you can look at it, and what God says is, if my people, the ones that are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear them, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. How many believe God could heal the United States of America? How many believe God could heal Indiana? How many believe God could heal the local community surrounding this church and all of the cities and counties? But you know what? It's going to start with, if my people. Now, God gives you four things, and let's talk about them quickly. First of all, he says you have to humble yourself. Now, let's stop right there for a moment. How many believe we're in a society where people like to give their own opinions? I mean, let's be honest this morning, church. How many have ever had a stupid opinion? Can I see your hand, please? If you didn't raise your hand, you just lied in church. It's all right. We'll let you pray it out later. But I mean, we all get worked up, don't we? I mean, we get opinions, we get thoughts, we get ideas. And boy, we live in a world right now that almost worships human opinion. What's viral? What's trending? What is hip? What's on the edge? What's the latest? And we almost, as a society, worship what is everybody thinking and what is everybody saying? And how do we fit into what is the trending thought of our day? But yet we all know that at times human thought ideas will fail us. And you know what humbling yourself is? It's where you say, not what I think is important, but what God has said in his word must control. How many believe we need to humble ourselves to the authority of the word of God? Now, interestingly, that's what you did when you became a Christian. Now, we rejoice that salvation's a free gift. And by the way, how many rejoice that you can't buy it or earn it? God just graciously gives it. But you know what you have to do? You have to take whatever you were thinking before, don't you? You might have been thinking good works. You might have been thinking church membership. You might have not been thinking. Whatever happens, happens. And the reality is you humble yourself. You say, you know what? I'm done doing what I think. And I'm going to take God at his word. And I will humble myself and accept what Jesus did. And how many rejoice at that moment he will save you? But how many understand after you get saved, the devil's pretty good at trying to get you to get your own opinion back in place? You know, well, in my opinion, well, I think, well, as I view it, well, I know the Bible says, but... And you know, we live in a society where everybody wants to put their own opinions out. And God says, you know what? You're going to live or die by those opinions. But if you want me to heal and to do what only I can do, you have to humble yourself. Set aside your thoughts and submit yourself to what I have said in my word. Would you humble yourself? Number two, he says you need to pray. Now, if I asked you, do you believe in prayer? All hands go up. We believe in prayer. People like the idea of talking to God or talking to a higher being. Prayer is popular. But that's not my question. My question is, do you pray? How many believe that's a different question? I mean, if you had an opportunity to, you know, fly to Washington and sit down with the leaders of our government and you'd have 1 hour, a lot of you would go, wow, I would take advantage of that. I'd want to get my input in. I'd want to talk with those powerful men and women and have influence. But might I suggest this afternoon you have a greater privilege. How many rejoice that you can talk to the God that made the leaders and the God that can do anything, and yet we a lot of times get just too busy to pray. You know, we come to a service like this and then like good saints, we go home in the afternoon, and you know what saint stands for. Sunday afternoon is nap time. We sleep off the sermon, and we're like, phew, feel better now. And we go live our life the way we want to live. And you know what God's saying? Yeah, I'll tell you how most people treat prayer. I'll be transparent here. Most people treat it like 911. You call 911, we have law enforcement, we have first responders and heroes here in our building today. But what is 911? It's emergency, right? Accident, injury, health crisis, you call. Criminal acts going on, you call 911, you get the response. If you ever dialed 911 and just said, I'm lonely, I'd like to chat, they will not like that. They will say, first of all, these are limited for emergencies, you're abusing our system, and if you did it too often, they'll pick you up, take you places you don't want to go. So you don't want to do that, all right? It's not designed for that. But yet, that's how a lot of Christians kind of treat God. God, I'm going to handle my life my way, do my thing, handle my kids, my family, my finances, my world, my workplace. And God, if I crash this puppy and I'm bleeding at the side of the road, or I'm going bankrupt and things are in disaster, or my kid's addicted to something, he's breaking my heart, I'll holler out. And by the way, good news, God will hear those emergency cries. And how many rejoice that he does? But just giving you this thought, this verse says he was there all the time. He says, if you would just humble yourself and just depend on me, just by faith, pray. Then he says, would you, number three, seek my face? Now, the word seek here connotes with some excitement. How many of you, like me, have decided there's enough grumpy people in the world already? By the way, how many are married to a grumpy person? No, don't put your hand up. Bad idea. Right? And by the way, we get excited, don't we, about certain things? I mean, you know, I know there's no fans anymore right now. It's kind of, you know, cardboard cutouts, you know. And then I want to meet the guy that put the mask on the cardboard cutout. I don't get that, but, you know, they're trying to. But you know, people watch a ball game, right? I mean, I've seen fellas watch a game on TV, and they will scream and holler, a referee, he's blind, and they're yelling at the TV. Fully aware that referee can't hear a word you say. But, you know, you're excited, right? And you're into it. You want to have some energy. But yet, we come to church, and it's a song service, and that same fellow that can yell at the TV looks like he's in pain. Oh, how I love Jesus. When will this be over? You know, there's a guest speaker. I hope he knows when it's supposed to be done, you know, and hope Pastor didn't forget that, you know. One important thing. And you know what? All the energy disappears. And by the way, I compliment your church. You've got great energy. You've got a great spirit. But you know what? The world out there will never get more excited than we are in here. It's seeking my face, that passion, that zeal. I'll give you a little challenge. When you were first saved, you were excited. It was like, wow, this is wonderful. Burden off, you're excited. Quick question, are you more excited today than you were then? You go, well, come on, Mr. Gibbs, let's be real. I mean, more excited. Don't get me wrong, I'm still excited, but I've been hanging around some of these other Christians. And their spiritual gift is sucking the joy out of you. They're kind of good at it, actually. It's on the gift test, they show up as extremely grumpy, you know, and they're just that way. Well, you know what that verse would say? Those kind of people aren't just a pain to be around. They could be destroying the nation if my people would humble themselves, pray, seek my face, be as excited about the things of God as you are other things you enjoy. And then lastly, turn from your wicked ways. Now, you guys look great, and in this room, we're, you know, probably a pretty clean living group of people. So sometimes we think, well, we've just got it all together. But you know what I find out in the church? We just get good sometimes at hiding sin, don't we? You know, somebody shows up drunk and they're staggering down the aisle, you'll see that. Or somebody's tripping on meth, you'll see that. Or you can see certain sins, but how many understand selfishness you can hide? Materialism you can kind of hide. Matter of fact, sometimes we'll even take our sin and we spiritualize it. We don't call it gossip, we call it fellowship. Did you hear? Boy, you got to pray. And you know what? God says, if you're going to live that way, I can't get involved. But if you know something's wrong, and it could be a spirit, it could be an attitude, it could be an activity, would you turn from it? And then you know what God says? And we're almost done. He says, I will hear you. How many rejoice that God hears us when we pray? He says, number two, I'll forgive you. How many are glad God doesn't hold grudges? But then number three, the promise of the verse, I will heal. Now, I'll give you this thought. The verse says, I'll heal your land. And how many believe America could use a healing from God? But I'll give you one more thought. As you're sitting here, there may be some families that need a healing from God. There may be some workplaces that need a healing from God. There might be some situations you're going through that need a healing from God. There might be just you. You might say, Mr. Gibbs, my life, I'm just so torn up, this COVID thing, the world I'm in, I lost my job. I'm just sitting here in total angst. And how many rejoice that God can heal an individual? But his formula is right there. He says, if my people. Say those three words one more time. If my people. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?